Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Hey, good morning. My name is Rob. I'm one of the pastors at Next Level Church. And if this is your first time with us, I just want to let you know a little bit about who I am, that I am a dirty, rotten sinner, that I am way far from being perfect. And if this is your first time here and you're looking for a church with a perfect pastor, I just want to let you know that Next Level is not that church, that I make mistakes and have failures every single day. But I never know what you guys are going to clap at. Mental note, more self-depreciation. That's what they love that. But I tell you that just so that you know that the only good in me is Jesus Christ. And today, as we get started, you can clap for that as well. Man, you guys are clap happy. I like it. To get started, what I want to try to do is as much as I can, remove myself from what you're about to hear, because I do not have the power to change anyone's life. I'm a human being just like you. It just so happens that I have a microphone. And so what I want to do is I want to make sure that God does something bigger than anything I could ever accomplish. And I want to give you a chance to invite God to speak into your life and just to give you a challenge, to give you something to hold on to that'll be so much bigger than anything me, a sinful human being, could ever give you. So I want to give you a chance to pray, and a prayer that you don't have to use this prayer, but a prayer that I use often before I listen to a talk or a sermon is a simple prayer that just says, God, would you speak to my heart, and would you give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do? And I just want to invite you to pray that prayer if you want to. If you have something on your own that you'd rather pray, you can. But we're just going to go before God and speak to him and ask him to do something big, that he would speak to each of us in our individual states right now. Would you just close your eyes and bow your heads and say a prayer to him? God, I just come before you right now, and I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing in your sight. For Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. And God, it is only through you that any of us can change. And so God, would you just say something for each person where they're at? Would you say something that comes from you? God, you do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. We're just so grateful to hear from you, and we need your courage to obey you. Thank you for what you're going to say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been here for the last few weeks, you know that we've been in a series. Today we're concluding the series, and the series is entitled The One Thing to Work On in 2016. And if you've been here for the last few weeks, would you help me out? Would you humor me and just let me know, what is the one thing to work on in 2016? Emotional health. Thank you guys so much. You guys nailed it. The one thing to work on in 2016 is emotional health. Now, this is an issue when it comes to the Christian world, because Christians love to compartmentalize our lives. For Christians, we love to do things like, we say things like prayer and Bible study and going to church, that's spiritual stuff. But other things that I do, like exercising or hanging out with friends or going to the movies, that's not spiritual. And so we have these separate compartments, and we say, I can serve God in this area, but this area is not quite spiritual, and so I'll reserve Sunday for God, but the rest of the week for me. And we compartmentalize these areas. And because Christians are flawed and imperfect, we've tried to reconcile this by coming up with some Christian products so that our lives aren't so compartmentalized. And so what we've done, the answer is, we've said, okay, if going to the movies is not a spiritual event and not a spiritual activity, let's make Christian movies so that going to the movie theater can be spiritual. And in our attempt, the Christians have made some really awful movies that they put out and they call Christian. And we do the same thing with music, in that in our minds we say, well, music is not spiritual. Like, rock and roll is not spiritual. And so you have rock and roll that you listen to, or hip-hop, or R&B, or whatever is your music. That over there is one category. But in order to redeem it, in order to make it spiritual, let's have Christian music. And we've also done this with food, that when we think about food, we think about, well, I eat for different reasons. I eat for enjoyment, I eat because it's a holiday, I eat just to eat. Like, there's lots of reasons why we eat. And in our minds, we say, well, eating is not a spiritual activity. It is completely physical. And so to try to reconcile that, Christians have come out with Christian versions of food. Like, I don't know if you've ever seen this, but there's literally a Bible bar. Have you guys ever seen? I don't know if you've ever gone to the store. There's a bar. It's called the Bible Bar. This is a legit thing that you can buy. This has all the ingredients from Deuteronomy 8:8. It includes wheat, barley, raisins, honey, figs, pomegranates, and olive oil. This might make me incredibly unspiritual. That's gag nasty. I don't want to eat that ever. I don't want to eat that. Give me a Snickers. Like, I don't want to eat a Bible bar. But this is what we've done in an attempt to fix the way that we've compartmentalized our spirituality. The problem with Christians compartmentalizing areas of their life is that God is way too big for your compartments. That God is not just concerned with your Sunday, He's concerned with your Monday through Sunday. And He's not just concerned with a portion of your life, He wants to have everything in you. He wants to be your all. And for Christians, it gets so dangerous to compartmentalize because we start thinking that certain relationships are spiritual and others are not. And God continually blows that up. In fact, if you're married here, you may think, well, I'm not a very spiritual person. But did you know that your marriage is spiritual? In fact, when God looks at your marriage, He says, husbands, if you're here today and you're a husband, the way that you love your wife is a picture to the world of how Jesus loves the church. And wives, the way that you honor and respect your husband is a model to the rest of the world of how the church is supposed to honor and respect Jesus. And so you would look at your relationships and say, oh, you know, the relationship, maybe this relationship isn't spiritual, but God would say, no, 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 everything is spiritual. Maybe your job, you look at your job and you say, well, I don't have a Christian job. I go to work for a non-Christian company. And God would say, psh, 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 that's hogwash. There are no Christian companies and non-Christian companies. There are Christians who start things, and there are non-Christians who start things. But if you're a Christian, you're a Christian no matter where you go. And God would say that at your job, you are to work at your job as if you are working unto God. So if you work at a company that is not owned or run by a Christian, you still work there as if you're working unto God. The way that you work at your job is honoring God. So it's not like some people have a Christian job and other people don't. No, I may be a pastor, but I still have a job. And you may work at the shipyard or be a teacher or work in a secular field, but God would not see your compartments. God would say, everything that you do, you are to do it unto the glory of God. Everything that you do. So, this takes us to our theme verse in this series. Our theme verse that we've read this every week, it's something that Jesus was asked. He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And this is what Jesus replied. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your, what's that next word?
Mind.
This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. So what we've done in the church world is we've said that you have different compartments, and that your heart, that is God's, but your mind, that's psychology, that's something of the world, and we don't want to talk about your mind or your emotions in here because that is a separate compartment. And I would argue, who gave you your emotions? Who created you with a mind? And this verse, if it tells us everything, is that you can't compartmentalize parts of who you are. That the goal of Christianity is to love God with your entire being, with your heart, with your soul, and with your mind. And a Christian isn't just loving God with part of who they are. A Christian is loving God with everything. Now, here's the question. How do we do that? Because if we're honest with ourselves, there's some areas in our lives where we would say, yeah, I love God with part of my life, but there's some things that I don't really want to give to God. There's some things I want to hold on to myself. And if Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with your entire being, that is to love Him in a way that if He says do it, you say with honor. How do we get to that point in our lives? Now, the church world has said, okay, the way that you get there is we have to change your behavior. And so often in the church world, we have adopted behavior modification. That we've said, if there's an issue in the church, let's just come up with a new study. Let's come up with some new rules. Let's come up with a new system to stop people from sinning. And so the problem occurs, maybe there's an affair in the church or there's something going on. And they say, okay, we just need more. Let's just add more to the plate. They don't know enough Bible, or maybe they don't have the right study. They just need more. So let me just pile on more and we can change their behavior. If we change their behavior, then we'll change who they are. The problem is that adding more rules to your life never changes your heart. It simply frustrates you. When you add more things but you don't change your heart, it just leads to this weight that you feel where you just leave saying, I'm not good enough. I know I shouldn't do fill in the blank, but not only should I not do it, but I kind of like doing that. And not only do I kind of like it, I know that I'm supposed to read my Bible or go to church or pray, and that's going to help me do that, but I don't like doing all those things either. So now I just got all this guilt heaped upon me. And it's this weight of Christianity, this weight of I've got to do more in order to change who I am. The problem is that Jesus is not in the business of behavior modification. He's in the business of transformation. And he doesn't want to add on things to you just to do them, just add religious things to your life. He wants to change you from the inside out. So it's not that you have more stuff to do, it's that you want to do more stuff because of your relationship with God. And so often in the church world, what happens is we have an experience with God and we say, I want to change. And I feel this desire. My heart, something's going on in my heart, so I want to change. And we trade really bad habits for lesser bad habits. It's kind of like this. If you I don't know if you've ever been addicted to smoking or not, but research has shown that a lot of times when people stop smoking, they gain weight. And the reason is because you build this habit of taking something and putting it up to your mouth. And then when you quit that habit, you still have this desire, and there's some actual stress relief from actually putting something to your mouth. So you replace the cigarette with food. Now, in our society, being overweight is a way more acceptable bad thing than smoking. And so you've translated something that you want to get rid of, and you've just added something else to it. But you haven't changed your heart. You haven't changed. The fact of the matter is there's still an addiction inside of you that wants to be changed, that needs to be changed. And in the Christian world, we see this happen all the time in the church. Tim Keller is a pastor and author, and he tells a story of a notoriously sexually promiscuous kid that he knew in college. And this kid was known by all the guys as like he was just the major player on campus. And he was known by the girls as like the hot ticket item. Like he is the one that everyone wanted a piece of. And he liked to actually brag about his adventures that he had with women on the college campus. And really what was going on with this guy is it wasn't just that he wanted sex. It's that he enjoyed the power that he had over women. He loved to meet with someone. And if it was a challenge, he accepted that challenge. And he would say to himself, by the end of the night, I'm going to sleep with her. Or by next week, I'm going to sleep with her. And the more someone had a challenge, the more he felt like he was going to win them over. He loved the power that he had over women. Well, a couple years into college, he becomes a Christian. And God, like, radically changes his life. And he leaves this world. And he no longer is sleeping with a bunch of women. And he goes into the church. He transforms from a player to a prayer. So this guy, like literally, his behavior changes, and he no longer is just sleeping with a bunch of women, but he dives into a Bible study, and in his Bible studies, he is having a lot of conflict. And the reason he's having conflict is in his Bible studies, he sees the people that are in there as people that he can control. And so every time someone disagrees with him, he gets really violent and upset, and he is literally taking these Bible studies, and when someone is talking more than him, he would start talking more because he wanted to control the direction of his Bible study, and he wanted to have power over people. And literally, he changed one bad behavior of having power over women to another bad behavior of having power over a Bible study. One was more acceptable than the other, but this guy found Jesus, and yet he still wasn't changed completely. And this is what we're talking about in this series. Because in the church world, it is so often that we have an experience with Jesus. We go to church. We say, I now believe. I went from not believing to believing. But yet there's still some things inside of us that we would say this just doesn't feel right. It's just not good. It's not God's best. And the question I want us to wrestle with is when who you are doesn't match who God wants you to be, what do you do? When who you are doesn't match who God wants you to be, what do you do? Can we just be honest with ourselves just for a second? If you're not a Christian today, then this question doesn't even apply to you. But if you're a Christian, would you just get rid of, just for a few seconds, your churchiness and all your Christian answers, and would you just be honest with yourself for a second? Aren't there some things about your behavior that you know is contrary to who God wants you to be? Isn't there something that it's not just that you kind of say, I don't want to do it, but isn't there something in your life that it's not just, I kind of know I shouldn't do it, but it's like, yeah, I do it and I hide it because I don't want anyone else to know. And the reason I hide it is because secretly, I love it. I know I shouldn't do it, but I love it. And I don't want to give God control of that because then I'm going to have to let go of something that I love. There's something in our lives that goes contrary to who God wants us to be. And yet, we would say we love Jesus. So what do you do? Now, last week, I asked a question in YouVersion. YouVersion is the app that we use here at Next Level. And it's a way for you to connect and engage with the talk and what you're experiencing now. And in YouVersion, I asked a question last week about what are some, like, the top negative thoughts that you have about yourself. Now, there are no names associated with the answers. And so I don't know if everyone that answered this is a strong follower of Jesus, or if there are some that are questioning their faith. But I have to just guess, there was a ton of answers. And I have to believe that some of these answers are answered by people that you're sitting next to that would say, I am a Jesus follower, I am a Christian. And I just want to share with you some of these negative thoughts. These aren't even half of them. It's just a handful that I copied and pasted. Some of the things that people at our church wrestle with: losing my relationship with God. I have no accomplishments. I always feel like a failure. I'm not good enough. I'm not healthy. Everything, really, but I really think I bring everyone else down if I try to talk to them about my depression. My appearance. Not believing in myself. That I fail daily on my commitment to God. That I'm a failure. That I'm not going to be successful. I have a sexual addiction. I have anxiety. I think that I'm not affectionate enough for my kids and for my husband. I think that I'm not worthy of complete happiness. No one for me to love. There is no one for me to love. I'm too critical of others. I see myself in the mirror and I assume my wife sees me the same way. That I'm a failure at supporting my family as a single mother. That I'm a huge disappointment. So these are things that literally some people that are probably sitting by you right now that they said, this is the way that I view myself. And yet, at least half of those people, I'm just assuming, would say I'm a Christian, and yet there's some beliefs inside of me that are contrary to who Jesus sees me. There are things inside of me that are contrary, that are the opposite of who God wants me to be. And so what do you do when there's something inside of you that is the opposite of who God wants you to be? That's what our text is going to wrestle with today. And our text is written by a guy that can speak into this so perfectly. It's written by a guy by the name of Paul. And Paul's a major player in what we call the New Testament. The reason, though, Paul can speak into this exact instance is because Paul was a guy who knew religion. He was in the Jewish world, what was called a Pharisee. But he wasn't just a Pharisee. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the top position as far as you could go as far as being a Pharisee. He really knew religion. In fact, he had the entire Old Testament memorized. This is a guy who knew religion so well. And yet he met Jesus and he got rid of his religion and he changed that for understanding who he is in Jesus. And when Paul becomes a Christian, he actually says, all that religion that I found, all that works, everything that I found in my past life, everything that I found back in the day, I consider that rubbish. I consider it garbage compared to knowing Jesus. What Paul was saying is that your religion cannot save you. It just adds to this weight that you feel where you say, I'm still not good enough. And now I'm not good enough, but I know that I'm not even doing the things that I'm supposed to be doing. And so Paul addresses this. He addresses it in Romans 8, 6 through 8. He says this: the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So let's break down what we just read. Paul said the mind governed by the flesh is what? Just shout it out. Death. Okay, let's try that again. The mind governed by the flesh is what?
Death.
The mind governed by the flesh is death. And I love this translation. Because this translation is saying that your mind, you allow someone to have authority over your mind. And your mind, the governance of your mind, gets you the results that you're seeing in your life. Here's another way to say that. Your leadership of your mind is perfectly set up to get you the results that you see. Your leadership of your mind is perfectly set up to get you the results that you see. So Paul says that when the mind is governed by the flesh. Now, what is the flesh? Well, the flesh is just a biblical term for our bad side of who we are. That all of us have a flesh side. There's a side that is contrary to God. There's something inside of us that it's not just like, hey, I don't really like God. It's that we are enemies of God, that we push God away, that we say, I don't want to have anything to do with God. There's a flesh side to us. And Paul says that when your mind is governed by your flesh, it equals death. But when your mind is governed by the Spirit, it equals life. Now, this is kind of helpful and kind of not helpful. Because on the one hand, it's helpful because it gives us some hope that, okay, if I let my mind be governed by the Spirit, I'll get some life. But if you've been a Christian for any amount of time and you analyze your life, you see there's still some areas where you're experiencing death based off your thought life. That your thoughts are thinking things that are contrary to God and it's wreaking havoc. And the question that I often have for myself is, why as a human being would I ever choose anything that brings myself harm? And I think about this when I think about your lives as well. Like, why would you ever choose anything in your life that would cause you harm? Like, that just doesn't make sense to me. You would think that all of us would have our best interests in mind. That all of us would say, if it's ultimately going to cause me any type of harm, if it's ultimately going to cause me any death in a relationship or death to myself, if it's just going to cause me any type of damage, I want to stay away from it. But yet, there are certain things that we love so much that we do them even though we know there might be consequences down the road. Now, stick with me on this line of thinking, okay? Because I don't want to lose you at all. But when I read that verse, I thought about my studies in youth psychology. And I was a youth major in college for youth ministry, and so I had to take some youth psychology classes. And it has been said for years that teenagers, there's a separation between the way a teenager sees the world and the way that the world really is. That often a teenager will think to themselves that I'm invincible, that I can just do anything and I won't get hurt. That's been the common thinking for years about teenagers. Some recent research has said that's not the case at all. In fact, teenagers often overestimate the consequence of a decision that they're going to make. So a teenager will look at something like an extreme sport, and instead of just saying, oh, I might break my leg, they think, you know what, I'm going to be paralyzed from the neck down. But yet they still choose to do it. And a neuroscientist has said this about it. It might be that because the frontal lobes are not yet fully developed during adolescence, that they're more likely to make a decision that they don't fully think through the consequences of their actions. What's another way to say that? Well, that ultimately for a teenager looks at the circumstances and said, yep, that might hurt me, but am I going to have a lot of fun doing it? And if the fun outweighs the potential consequence, then I'm going to do what's fun. Now, researchers have said that this could be because the prefrontal cortex matures between the ages of 12 and 20. That is saying that the reason a teenager has a hard time dealing with the reality of the consequences versus the fun is because their brain hasn't developed. And I would say I don't think that's just a teenage thing. Aren't there some things in your life that you go through that same process? I know if I do this, I'm going to regret it in the morning, but it's going to be fun. And if the fun outweighs the potential consequences, we go with what we think is going to be fun. And this is something that I think is not just a teenage problem, because I think that as you mature and as you grow as an adult, if you don't take control of your emotional health, you will still never develop your prefrontal cortex in order that you make decisions not based off what is more fun, but what is best. And for a Christian, the Christians make decisions not based off our experience or what we think is going to be the most fun or what's going to give us the most pleasure, but a Christian ultimately makes a decision based off what's going to honor God the most. And an emotionally healthy person can look at the consequences and say, okay, those are some big consequences, but that's a lot of fun, but I'm going to choose to do what God wants me to do. I'm not going to base it off an emotional decision. I'm not going to base it off what I feel like. I'm going to base it off honoring God with my entire heart, soul, and mind. Now, let's look at the verse again from what Paul wrote. He said, the mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. This is incredibly crucial for us, because what you allow to govern your mind ultimately either brings life or death to the decisions that you make. And this makes sense to us now, because now I can understand, why would I cause self-inflicting harm? Well, because there's something inside of my brain that is incredibly selfish. But Paul says it's not just about who governs your mind. He says that when your mind is governed by the flesh, you are actually anti-God. That there's something inside of you that says, like, not just like I kind of like God, or I kind of would love God. No, it says I'm anti, that I push away God. In fact, this flesh inside of you, it is so contrary to God that you actually cannot please God in the decisions that you make. And that I cannot please God in the decisions that I make. So here's how this works. There's something in your life right now. And if you're a Christian, you would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I love God. I'm at church most Sundays unless it's snowing or rains too hard or I just don't feel like it. But other than that, I'm at church every week. Like, yeah, I'm a Christian. So you would say, and I would say that I'm a Christian, but if we're honest with ourselves, there's still an area where we say, I really like doing that. And that, whatever that is contrary to God. And so maybe it's an addiction. It's an addiction that you say to yourself, she's never going to find out. I know if she does find out, I'm going to be in a lot of trouble. But I think if I just clear the history on my computer, she won't find out. And I think if I'm really careful, that she's never going to find out about this area. And I don't want her to find out, because I don't want to mess up our relationship. I want to have a good marriage, but I still want to hold on to this self-destructive thing that I really love. Or maybe for you, it's spending, or it's an unhealthy relationship, or it's going someplace that you know is harming you, and there's something inside of you that says, every time I do this, it hurts me, and ultimately this isn't good for me, but yet I can't stop doing it. Paul would say that is your flesh inside of you, and that it is actually contrary to who God is. And the Christian world then answers this by saying, okay, you know what you need? You just need some more Bible study. And if you're addicted to anything, fill in the blank. If there's an area of your life that's not pleasing to God, if you're a gossip, if you're selfish, if you're addicted, if there's anything in you, you just need more. You just got to work harder. You need to go to church more. You need another Bible study. Here's something to strap on your wrist. Like, do something. Like, here's a t-shirt. Like, you just need to do more. And Paul would say the problem with trying to do more is it just adds this weight on side of you. It's just this guilt that you say, okay, now I'm still not who God wants me to be, and I feel guilty because I'm not doing the things that are supposed to change me. Religion cannot change your life. Adding religion to a heart that is not God's is like this. Just stick with me on this. There's a product out there. I want to show you a picture of this product because I think it just screams, this is what religion is. This is called the Ab Enhancer, something like that. It says you can get a six-pack in seconds. Now, this picture will get you results. In seconds, you will have a six-pack. But this product does not really change who you are. Now, if you're saying, well, I would love that. I would, you know, beach season is coming, and I don't care if they're fake. I want abs. But if you can't afford the Ab Enhancer, there is a home version that all of us can afford. It looks like this. Okay, take that down, please, quickly. Religion is simply taking who you are and it's putting on a facade. It's saying if I work hard enough, maybe I can fool people to think that I have abs when I really haven't done the work to get abs. That maybe if I just join a Bible study, then I can convince myself and convince others that I'm better than I really am. Or maybe if I just read more, if I just serve more, if I just go more, if I just give more, if I just do more, then that'll change my life. But that's behavior modification. That is 100% focused on you and your efforts. And guess what? You're in the situation, and I'm in the situation that I'm in because of our efforts. Your efforts cannot change who you are. We are only changed through the grace and mercy of God. It is God. You can work on your behavior. You can add more lists and more rules and try to be more disciplined. But whenever there's an area of our life that is not honoring to God, Paul would say that is your flesh And you want to hold on to that because your flesh is contrary to who God is. And the only way to change that is not to add more rules and regulations to your life. It's to change who you are. And the only way to change who we are is to literally present our heart and our soul to God and say, God, change this. I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon. He is an old dead guy, but what he says, I think, is incredibly important to this topic. Charles Spurgeon said this: only God can take away a sinner's heart of stone and give a heart of flesh that loves him. And if anyone complains that he cannot repent or believes these, two are gifts from God. I want to stop there just for a second. What is he saying? Well, he's saying that if you're here today and you would just say, you know what, I just don't know if I can believe that God can change me, or I've tried everything. I've gone to counseling, and like I've tried an accountability partner. I've tried reading more, and it still doesn't change. I still have a desire to do this thing, even though I know it's killing me, and even though I know it's hurting my relationships, I still have a desire. And Paul, and what Charles Spurgeon is saying is, if there's an area in your life where you're just saying, I cannot change you, I cannot change this, that is actually a gift from God. And here's why. Look at what he says next. He says, cry out to him to have mercy and save you. Salvation is totally from the Lord, not from us, or we would boast even about our own repentance and faith. So what is he saying? Well, he's saying, listen, if there's something about you that you cannot change on your own, that is a gift from God. Because if you could change it on your own, you know what you would do? You would become prideful from your works and your effort. And you would say, I used to be addicted to this, but then I took this three-step process, and then I added this discipline to my life, and then I started going to church, and then I added a Bible study, and I did all this effort, and I changed who I am. And you would become prideful about the work that you've done. But when it comes to your heart and your mind, salvation is a complete gift from God. It is not based off your works or your effort. So the way that we change it literally is we bring our mess to God. And this takes being incredibly honest with who we are. So it may look something like this, that you would say, okay, God, I'm addicted to fill in the blank. And God, I love it. I know I can't hide my heart. I can't hide who I am. I absolutely love it. I know I shouldn't love it, so will you change who I am? God, I've got this behavior, and this behavior is not going to change. It's not going to go away. This is who I've been since I was a little kid. This is a big part of me, and I love it. I love being selfish. I love holding on to this. God, would you change who I am? I think often in the Christian world, we think that we've actually prayed about something when all we've done is think about it or tell a friend about it. And I just want to just ask you, have you ever, in an area that you struggle with, have you ever gotten on your knees before a holy God and been honest with him and said, God, I love pornography. God, I love being selfish. God, I love being in control. God, I love to gossip. God, I love to be addicted to this. God, I love this. But I know that that's contrary to you. So would you change who I am? Would you do something inside of me so that I no longer love that? Would you change my heart? Would you change my mind? Can I give you my old stuff and allow you to replace it so that when I do change, I won't become prideful, that I'll point people back to you, because you are the only thing that can change who I am. So here's the application. This is what you do with this talk that you just heard. Allow God to change your mind by crying out to him. Allow God to change your mind by crying out to him. Now, here's the tricky thing about this verse. If you and I do not cry out to God and say God changes, it is pointing to Paul's point exactly. That the flesh is so strong in us that it's not just that we don't want to change, it's that we are contrary to who God is. And Charles Spurgeon would say that that's actually a gift, that if there's something inside you that says, you know what, I don't want to read my Bible, I don't want to be more spiritual, God, I don't want to give you this area, that that's actually God knocking on your heart. And if God's knocking on your heart, it means that he cares enough about you, and he cares about your circumstances, and he cares about your life, and he cares even more than you do about the choices that you make. Because our choices get results, and sometimes those results are hurting us, and God cares so much that he sits there and he knocks and he says, hey, I know you've been doing this for a long time. I know you don't really want to do it my way. I know you want to be selfish. I know you don't want to change. I know you don't want to. But here, just let me just knock a little bit. And this is why you've been having a behavior for a long time, and then you drive down the road and you have this thought. You say, okay, this is the week I'm going to change. That's just God knocking on the heart. Or maybe you're watching TV and you see something and you're like, oh man, I feel so guilty about that. I want to change this. I no longer want to do that. That's God knocking on your heart. But he won't change your heart until you invite him in. Because God does not force his will on us. He knocks, he gives invitations. And then when you feel God knocking, you literally cry out before him and say, God, this is my mess. And you believe that God is big enough to take who you are and to change you. Would you guys pray with me? God, thank you so much for the fact that you are a loving God and that your love is so much bigger than our mistakes and our failures. God, right now, we just ask that you would stir something in our hearts and our minds. God, we can't change ourselves. And in fact, if this verse is true, God, we don't even want to change ourselves. So God, would you just do something? Would you do something that we cannot do on our own? Would you love us so much more than we love ourselves? Would you help us, God, to trust that you're big enough to handle our mess? And God, today, would you inspire us to cry out to you? God, thank you for forgiving us even when we don't want forgiveness. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.